I'm glad I could say good morning today. It's just a minute to 12. One thing I do want to say is next Sunday we're not going to be here. If you've been following the church calendar, today is the American Independence Day, okay? Yeah, you know, they have their barbecues and their hot dogs, you understand? The first time I heard about the word hot dog, I thought it was the real dog itself you were eating, not knowing there was a sausage. But amen, that's okay. Amen. But next Sunday, we're not going to be meeting here. We're going to be in Greenwich Park. If you looked at the calendars, we're supposed to have a picnic in the park today. These are things we had planned from the beginning of the year. So I called Ms. Jamal. I thought it was it's a royal park. You know, it belongs to the Queen. Some of this, it's not like Blackheath that belongs to the borough of Lewisham. Greenwich Park is under Her Majesty's, you know, so, it's one of, so I thought maybe there was going to be a lot of red tape, prayed about it. I got on the phone and the lady just said, you know what, yes, you can meet here. You cannot sing. So we're going to be having a communion service in little circles. But we can't have, you know, it's going to be like a communion service, stroke picnic, everybody coming along with our friends, you know, it's going to be a great time. And so it's going to be next Sunday. There's parking in the park, but also if you get there on time, there's also single yellow lines that you can use outside. More details to follow on Wednesday. So it's going to be fun and games. It's going to be a great time together as a fellowship, having a little service in the park, you know, little communion services, but it's going to be great in Greenwich Park. I hope that God gives us great weather. I'm sure he will. It's summer. You know, but, you know, the weather sometimes in the United Kingdom can be unpredictable, so he also needs prayers also. So there you go. But we'll come up with an alternative. So that will definitely be next Sunday. And that will be at our regular time of... No. This is just for the South. It's 11 o'clock. Since some of us don't have a lot of conviction about whether it's 11, some of us are confused. Maybe it's the lateness, but it's 11 o'clock. Amen. I threw that word in there. But amen. Let's get into the word today. Let's get into the Bible. Matthew chapter 10. You know, last week, as we were preaching, I looked at Jesus sending out the 12. Now, we know that as you look at the book of Matthew, as the book is broken down, it's broken down into different, subheadings or... You know, when we look at the outline, you know, we looked at the person of the king in Matthew 1-4. Then we looked at the principles of the king, which I think was such an exciting time, which, you know, in hindsight, I wish we could have spent more time on looking at the principles of the king, which is all about Jesus' manifesto when you look at the Beatitudes, attitudes that we need to have. And then from there, we looked at the power of the king. Yeah, immediately just preaches the Sermon on the Mount. He goes ahead and shows people what he's all about by healing, okay, by healing the leper, by healing Cornelius' servant, by healing Peter's mother-in-law. And then he goes on there healing a deaf and mute guy. So he does a lot of healing to show that I've got power. And then we move on, okay, to in chapter 10, we looked at the king's ambassadors. Messages he gave to his disciples and messages given to us also today. And so today I'm going to be finishing up Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to be looking from verse 16 all the way down to 40. I've entitled this message, Be on Your Guard. Because that's one of the first words that comes out of Jesus' mouth as he begins his message here. So we pick it up in verse 17. Be on your guard. In verse 17, the Bible reads, it says, Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. Here we see Jesus giving instructions to his disciples or his apostles. It says, you know, they're going to hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. That is pretty intense. We are talking about when persecution of children who will not take a stand will put their families to death. That actually happened. I was going to bring my book on Eusebius, and it's a book about early Christian writings. And I've got to tell you, it was pretty gory. When you read about Polycarp, you know, a disciple of the Apostle John, who was burnt at the stake. When you hear about Christians being thrown into the arena to be eaten alive, by beasts and animals. This is what our brothers and sisters in the early days did. Brothers and sisters, we are having it easy. But when the time comes, will we stand the true test of faith? Bible is real. You know, he says, but when you are rested, you do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Wow, that's intense. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I think that's some good advice. That's good advice. You know, when you're being persecuted in one place, what do? You run. It was intense then. In that era. Run to another place. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant to be like his master. If the head of the house had been called Beelzebub, which means Lord of the party or Lord of the flies. Basically, Satan himself, this Old Testament deity, okay, that caused people to do so many things. So right here, they're comparing Jesus to Satan. As, you know, that's what it is. How much more the members of his household? So, do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak where? In the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy what? Both soul and body in hell. I'm not to spare a soul for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. You know, that's an encouraging scripture there. He knows the very number of hairs on your head. And he says we are worth more than a sparrow. Matthew, you know, it's a parallel scripture, Matthew chapter 6. The birds of the air, they do not worry. God will take care of our very needs. Whoever acknowledges me, verse 32, before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Anyone who lives who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Wow. When you really kind of feel, man, this, I tell you, it is a big deal. Jesus calls us to a life of sacrifice. Isn't that right? He calls us to a life of denial. Point number one, be on your guard. You know, when you hear the word be on your guard, the word means watch out. He's speaking to his disciples here. He's telling them, he's saying, you know what? You need to watch out. You need to watch your back. Watch what you're doing. You know, watch every area around you. You know, when I was growing up back in Africa or in some countries where you go to, you are always on your guard. Burglar bars on the door. Isn't that right? Even nowadays, you know, when we went back last year, burglar bars on the ceiling. Because thieves will use any means to get into your house. So you've got to be on your guard. Over here in countries right here, we have people who have what we call burglar alarms. Isn't that right? Why? Because we want to make sure that the house is protected. Alarms and alarms and alarms. But God is our great protector. Isn't that right? We do something, but we pray on top of the alarms. Amen. You know, that's a good insight there. Do you understand? But you see, God, you know, alarm systems. But he's saying, watch your back. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. Because why? He's saying, amen, it is not going to be easy. Why? He says, not because of you, but because of me. On my accounts, on Jesus' account, these things will happen to you. So when you sign up to be a Christian, it is not a bed of roses. Jesus is saying, the fact that you are saying that you are my child, on account of me, some things are going to happen to you. It's going to bring opposition and opportunities. When you become a disciple, opposition comes, but also there's also room for what? Opportunities to preach the gospel. What were some of the opposition here? It says right here, it says, local councils. He says they will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. Now, there is something that I couldn't get my head around, because the synagogues were places of worship. It was a place of organized religion. And yet, one thing that it tells me right here is that even some of the guys who were supposed to be preaching the word were against followers of Jesus, because they had the name of Christ. You know, they were followers of Jesus Christ. You know, there were three areas, okay, that we see here where, okay, that was a problem where opposition came from. The first area was organized religion, the synagogues. That was the first area. It says they will hand you over to local councils to flog you in the synagogues. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, organized religion has always persecuted the church or true believers. You become a disciple today. Denominationalism opposes the teachings of Jesus. Some do. When we look at the papers all over the place, do you know what I'm saying? We've got to stand firmer and understand what we are doing. That, let me tell you something, it is not as easy as you think it is. You know, it says, so organized religion was an area of opposition. Another area again was the government. It says, what does it say right there in verse 18? On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings. Wow. Governors and kings. Paul stood before governors and kings. And then thirdly, it talks about in verse 21, it says there, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. So the third area right there is family. Isn't that right? The gospel itself will divide family members. The decay of family love and loyalty. That there was going to be a decay in terms of closeness, bonding. Man, you talk about Jesus, you become a disciple, it normally raises an eyebrow. Isn't that right? When I became a baptized disciple, do you understand? I'm smoking, I'm drinking, I'm sleeping around. Once I became a disciple, people thought, man, it's kind of weird that you're not living in those old ways. He must have a problem. No, my problems were behind. I was becoming a better person. But the world sees it very, very strange. So opposition comes. Wow, since you've been following Jesus, you don't swear anymore. Wow, we want you to swear. No. Jesus doesn't want me to swear. And they find it very, very weird. So family members will say, what is this all about? Why? Because it threatens their very being and their very way of thinking. You know what I'm saying? You know, if you look at Acts chapter 4 quickly, Acts chapter 4. It's the Bible, guys. We've got to preach it. Preach it as it is. Acts chapter 4. Let's look at the apostles. In Acts chapter 4. I love this scripture here. Acts chapter 4. Look at what it says. Are we there? Verse 1. Here were some of the closest followers of Jesus. Peter and John, he says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Come on, guys. A great message disturbing people working in the temple. Priests and captain of the temple guard. They were disturbed. What were they preaching about? Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. In verse 5, the next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem, and as the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Now, I'm looking at this. They had just healed the guy, the crippled guy, but by the gate known as Beautiful. These guys, you know, they Peter and John, they go on, they preach the gospel unflinchingly. They didn't cower. They just say, guys, we are doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Organized religion, governments, the home. You know, God created three things on earth to help us: the home. I believe the home is one of the most protective places that God has put on earth. But that is being eroded. A lot of crime in our society today is because the family values are being eroded. And the government isn't helping. And now they're using it as a tool in politics, as a ping pong ball. God created the family. When you look at Jewish religion, the family was the unit to proclaim God's name. It is being eroded today. Being eroded. And then what did God institute again? Human government. The government itself was supposed to protect these things, not doing that. And the church. But that also is being eroded. And these three areas are the ones persecuting the true believers today. You know, in the papers, opposition. In the papers, you know, there was a story that came out a couple of, it came out last year, May. And it was about a lady working for the Islington Council. I know that nowadays, you know, there's a lot of things about equality. Do you know what I'm saying? But one thing I appreciate right here is because of her faith in God, because of her belief, because of her standards, because of who she is, she stood her ground and said, I'm going to do what is right. Now, the background right here is that we now live in a society where same couple marriages, you understand, are being run by the government and things like that. Now, as a Christian, as a minister, as disciples, we do not condone it. We're not saying we hate them, but because Jesus hates it, we hate it. Because once we become disciples, we take on the heart of Jesus. Absolutely. Now, she stands there. She said, a registrar was threatened with the sack for refusing to preside over homosexual marriages. A tribunal here yesterday. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:9 is against it. Jesus is against it. Do you understand? We hold that true as the church. It's not about being politically correct. It's about being Jesus correct. Lillian Ladile, 47, claims council bosses bullied her after she told them of her religious objections to same-sex civil partnerships. So what happened was they fired her. It says, you know, it says her line manager and superintendent registrar, Helen Mendes Charles, then allegedly banned her from performing marriage ceremonies altogether. Ms. Ladley said, Helen said, this was a punishment for not doing civil partnerships and that now I know how others feel. I said, what about my rights as a Christian? You know, when you hear stories like these, the thing that comes to mind is, well, I tell you, it is not easy standing for your faith. Opposition. You know, we are going to face opposition. You know, a friend of ours in the same council, I didn't want to read the story. She was on a pay. She was making a salary of £31,000. But because she didn't want to do the same thing, they demoted her to the post of from being a registrar to a receptionist. So she was making £31,000 and they demoted her to make £26,000. They demoted her to a receptionist. Earning that. So I'm kind of thinking, man, you've got to stand for your faith. This is what we're all about. I'm a Christian. Jesus says it. I know when you look at Matthew chapter 10, these are the things that we see. You know, our brothers and sisters in Iraq. We had a brother many years ago who was locked up in Iraq for his faith. A converted brother locked up for his faith in Iraq for many years. Now he's safe now. Why? Because of his faith in God. These are brothers. People like us. We you know, there was a girl who was killed in China a couple of years ago. Her boyfriend killed her in China in one of our underground churches because she became a disciple and wouldn't have sex with him again. She was killed. This happened 2 years ago or 18 months ago. You see, it is not just lip service. This is real. This is real. How about the opportunities? You know, one thing I know, Mark, thanks for the communion, because I like what Mark said. He says, an optimist looks for opportunities in difficulties. You know, for these apostles right here, it was also a great time for opportunities to have an impact on the world. You know, because they stood before what? Kings. And they stood before governors, and they weren't cowering, oh, my life is on the line. What did they do? They preached the good news. You know, the apostle Paul, I will look at some scriptures, they were put in jail, but it was an opportunity for them to defend their faith. I might be in jail, but you know one thing? The gospel is not chained down. That's what Paul said in the book of Philippians. Let me say something, brothers and sisters, this morning. I think as Christians, as disciples, the business we're in, I wouldn't say it's a business, the faith we're in, if you think you are always in need of people liking you, you will have a tough time being a Christian. If you always want people to like you, because let me tell you something, anyone, 2 Timothy 3 says, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Anyone, anybody. So sometimes, you know, some of us, you know, we love that whole thing about being liked. Guys, the day you got baptized, I tell you, your life changes. Because the fact that you're a disciple, your values, your morals, you're going to do things that people are going to think, What are you? What is wrong with you? You're not going to be light because of your faith. You know, look at Acts chapter 26. Here's an opportunity. Here we see the Apostle Paul with an opportunity, okay, before King Agrippa. Acts 26. Acts 26. Are we there? Look at what it says. You know, I love this scripture. You know, one thing is that Paul really suffered for his faith. It's incredible to see that every single time Paul was locked up in jail for his faith, you know, and they were moving about every single time. What was it? The gospel. The gospel. The gospel. When you are under intense pressure at work, persecuted at work, or around family members, what comes out of your mouth? Is it the gospel? Or is it something political? Something secular to save your back? What comes out? You see, our lives as Christians is real. Our workplaces is the battlefield. When we're with family members, that is a battlefield. Apostle Paul. You know, in Acts 23, we see him, we see Apostle Paul. Do you understand? He mentioned that, okay, I'm a Roman citizen. And then they take him, and they take him to Felix. Okay? They take Paul to Felix. They took the case to Felix. Do you understand? And we all know who Felix was. Do you understand? He was a governor. And then in Acts 25, they take him to Festus. Porcius Festus. Okay? And then, you know, Paul is there. He's kind of defending his faith, defending his faith, defending his faith. And then they took him to King Agrippa. A king. Now, you're kind of thinking, man, if I was before the queen, you know, you're going there for an investiture. You know, so I know people love those things, CBE, OBE, Baroness, this and that. You know, that's all good. The commentary. But if I was before the queen, defending my faith, what would I say? I was asking myself those questions. If I had an audience with the queen, would I defend my faith? Not just go there for the choice food, but would I defend my faith? If she asked me, what do you do for a living? We save sinners. We teach the Bible. Would I reach out to the queen and say, this is the church I go to? Would I invite her or just say, nice to see you, ma'am? Good question, guys. Because sometimes we can get caught up in the moments and a true person doesn't come out. Not just the queen or your bosses. Because every challenging time is an opportunity for us to share the gospel. You know, in Acts 26, let's all go there. Acts 26, are we there? Here is Paul defending himself here. Great, great opportunity right here for Paul to defend himself. And look at what Paul says in verse 19. You understand? He's in there. He's standing before King Agrippa. Then he says in verse 19. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preach that they should repent and turn to God. Here is the Apostle Paul before a king preaching a message of repentance. It was an opportunity for him to share the gospel. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. That the Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind. Paul, he shouted, your great learning is driving you insane. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with all these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. I like the way Paul is coming back to him. Yeah, hey, this is all done in public. So King Agrippa is listening, and then look at what King Agrippa says in verse 27. King Agrippa, Paul asked him, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. King. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Oh, opportunities, opportunities. I am under the cosh. In the future, Paul was beheaded for his faith. Well, here is a man. He has gone from Felix to Festus to King Agrippa. He's still preaching the gospel. opportunities. Brothers and sisters, there are opportunities around us to preach the good news. Do we keep silent? Or do we preach? Be on your guard. Be on your guard. You know, as we live a life of impact, many things will happen. No matter how difficult life is, our circumstances, we can turn what? Opposition into opportunities. Point number two, do not be afraid. Point number two, do not be afraid. How many of us has ever struggled with fear? I guess some people have never struggled with fear, so that's okay. Amen. We're all afraid. We've all struggled with fear, isn't that right? And it's amazing because in Matthew 10, even in that short, around verse 26, you know, Jesus mentions the word, you know, probably like 3 to 6 times just in that short scripture there. From verse 26 all the way down to 31. Do not be afraid, because sometimes we are afraid. Isn't that right? So today, just speaking to you and me, saying, you know what? I know life is hard. I know sometimes we can get intimidated. I get intimidated. Sometimes there is fear in my heart when I go out to share my faith in LTAP. But I pray. There is trepidation because the fear of rejection. But I share just, but you do it. There are many things that we're fearful of. Many, many things. You know, on the mission field, I always remember Charles Eliku. Our early days on the mission team in Lagos, Nigeria, where we were going everywhere. And Charles reached out to a radical Muslim guy behind a packed taxi cab. You know, you're parking there like four at the back. Really should be three, but four at the back of the car. You know, with probably sometimes two in front with the driver. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm saying? You're squeezing there like sardines. And, hey, it's a taxi. That is life. That is the mission field. And I remember, you know, Charles, you know, trying to invite this guy. And this guy was a radical, fanatic Muslim. I wouldn't let Charles go. He wanted to poke out Charles's eye. Until people had to intervene. But I said, that is the mission field. You never know what's going to come your way. But you know what? We keep on sharing. We keep on sharing our faith. And God bless in a great way. You know, even in the midst of persecution, we must not fear, but boldly preach the gospel. We cannot be fearful. You know, in verse 28, what does it say? Fear him who can kill body and soul and throw you into hell. We people can kill your body, but they can't touch your soul. God is the one that we should fear. God is the one that we should fear. We should be more afraid of what God thinks than what people think. You know, look around you today. Look around your workplaces. At the end of the day, the people in front of you aren't going to determine where you spend eternity. God is. Not people. God is. They're the ones who are going to determine. You know, in verse 31 here, I love the scripture when he says, we are all precious in the eyes of God. If God is concerned about sparrows, he's certainly concerned about you. God knows exactly what is happening to you. I remember many years ago, when I became a baptized disciple, I was in Chicago. My mom came to see her family members in New York. And I remember, young Christian, I was so excited about my faith. And we had a church in New York. And I had relatives living in New York. Some of them were living in the Bronx. Some of them were living in Brooklyn. But it was great. And I was a student then. I felt, man, I've got to find a way to get a flight to New York. So I took a 4 a.m. flight. It was known as a moonlight flight. American Airlines, with all of the cargo and all of the letters. It cost me a lot of money. Got into New York, but I wanted to see my mom. I'd just been a disciple now for 2 months. And I flew into New York. And I remember taking my mom to church. I've still got a picture. Standing from church. I was just green like a church. I had a picture. I was so excited. And my mom was very, very skeptical. And I, you know, there was fear in my own heart about how is she going to take this? What are family members going to think? But I remember taking her to the church of the New York City Church of Christ. And the guy who had baptized me, I said, here's the name for some of the disciples there. Reach out to them. So I went into church. Nobody knows. I reached out to them. But it was a great welcome. The welcome was great. But you know one thing? Perseverance. Because see, brothers, we cannot be afraid. I made some mistakes, I must say. I made some, you know, because when I became a disciple, I wrote this long letter to my dad. And I felt it wasn't as sensitive as it could have been. And they helped me over the years. And I felt, never want to make that mistake again. But I remember 2 years later, when my sister, Ebu, you know, we prayed for her. When my mom came over from Nigeria, and I remember it was in Tilbury, And my mom used to go to the south back then. I remember I was in the west. And I remember going to Tilbury that day with respect in my heart. I prayed. I said, you know what? I've just got to do something. And I remember sitting down with my mom and my sister and doing the discipleship study in 1987 summer. Sat down with them and I said, you know what, God? You know me, God? Who? Trepidation. I don't know how they're going to take it, but I said, let me give it a go. I was green behind the ears, you know, getting better study. But I said, this is the discipleship study. Mom, I know Church of England background, Ebo, here and there. Okay, can we look at this? Okay, how do you guys feel about this? Okay, well, we agree with you. So I said, let me hand you over to the sisters. So there was Jenado in the south and Jazz and Indians. I said, let me hand you over to the sisters because I just wanted to introduce you to this discipleship study. Okay, let's go from here. 2-3 months later, they were baptized into Christ. Sometimes in our hearts, we are fearful because we don't know what the outcome is going to be. And I want to encourage you to take a step of faith. Take a step of faith. Because Jesus is real. And if you're not having those conversations, then what is it all about? We got to have those conversations. We got to have it. You got to get in there. Look at verse 32. There was trepidation in my heart. With my dad also. I know that he didn't make that decision. There was trepidation there. We worked on a relationship. But I said, God, you be with me here. Okay, let's give it a try. Do not be, brothers and sisters, do not be afraid. What are you afraid of today? What stops you from being your best for Christ? You know, in verse 32, look at what it says. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter-in-law against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the member of his own household. Anyone who loves his father, mother, more than he is not worthy of me. And he goes on, is not worthy of me. Now, our confession to Jesus is public. We have got to love our family members, brothers and sisters, and respect them because they've done so much for us. There's an allegiance that we have to our family members. And God expects it. You know, God says in as Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, honor your father and mother. That's what the Bible says. So Jesus has a reason here. He's saying that, you know what? You know one thing? You have got to put me first over and above your family members. There is nothing like a secret Christian. Or I'm a closet Christian. Do people around you know about your faith? Your family members, do they know? Or are you just a closet Christian? Well, I go to this church, but I don't talk about my faith in God. Everywhere I go, by the time people have chatted with me for 1 hour or 30 minutes, they will know what I'm all about. I've got to be able to slip it in there. Because that might be my only chance of seeing them. On the plane, no, you got to slip it in there. You know, we were at McDonald's yesterday, Marvin, Mola and I, you know, we're just talking about some teen things right there. A guy comes next to us, a Sierra Leonean guy. What do? Chatting right there, Ibrahim, we share our faith. He said, I'm a Muslim. Okay, that's okay. But everybody's welcome. The gospel is over to you. What do? You share your faith. People need to know. You see, when we say Jesus is Lord publicly, our faith is a public confession to God. We live our faith in public. There is nothing like a secret Christian or I'm a doctor, but nobody knows I'm a doctor. No. You know, you've got to touch some people. You've got to touch some people. I got this from a commentary here. Look at what it says. It says, each individual Christian life should supply enough evidence that can be seen by the world, that they are indeed Christians. And it says, it is to be feared that many modern Christians, if arrested for the crime of following Jesus and tried in court, would have the charges dismissed for lack of evidence. If you were charged to court today, based on your faith, would the judge throw out your case for a lack of evidence? And the judge will be sitting down there thinking, I don't think you're a disciple. There is no evidence. I'm not even going to die. No, no, no. The evidence, I don't have enough evidence. Now, that is scary. That is why we say we live our lives as disciples. Not just read the Bibles. It is an active faith that we have in God. Then he goes on. He says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me, you know, one of the things that I love, following Jesus makes us better husbands. Isn't that right? It makes us better fathers. It makes us better wives. It makes us better sons, better daughters, and so forth. Now, I must confess that this morning I was grumpy with my family coming into church. Just confessing that. Because when I saw the word better, I thought, okay, coming to church this morning, it wasn't really, better does not describe me. Amen. Pray and repent. Amen. Amen. Now, yet there are times, brothers and sisters, when the presence of Jesus divides rather than unifies. In our marriages, when Jesus is introduced, the standards are raised. And there is conflict. Because I know in our own household, if I am not being what I need to be for God, or being lukewarm, or not, my wife will pick me up on it, or vice versa. There are no compromises. Why? Because Jesus is in the picture. Whether it's in our marriages, whether it's in our parenting, in all that we do, isn't that right? When Jesus is in the picture, his presence requires a decision. And there's always conflict when you introduce Jesus. Always, always conflict. Jesus isn't against families. Isn't that right? But in his heart, we value him above our families. We value him above our families. When a family member tells us to stop going to church and being a Christian, we choose Jesus. That's why we count the costs. That to become a disciple, we've got to count the costs. And you know, this is what Joseph is saying right here, you know. Many years, you know, after I become a disciple, my parents were worried. I left the United States. I came back here, and I was doing a study with Mike Fontenot. Mike Fontenot was here in 1986, 87. Lived in Gunnison. So I was doing a study. And you know those airmail letters that we used to write back then? Before we had fax machines, it was airmail, the blue ones. Like 50p, and you post them. We used to write a lot of letters then. So I'm sitting down there, and I was telling my dad how excited I was about my faith in God and all of this stuff and ambition. And my dad was saying, okay, how about your study? I said, my study is still there, but first and foremost, yeah, doing well with my studies, but this is the topmost priority. Absolutely. So my dad writes an email letter. It was a challenging letter. And so I just got this letter in the mail, and it just says, Adetokunbo. My dad didn't put my last name on the letter. So as I opened the email letter, my dad had said he had disowned me. Okay, for being a disciple, and I had to. So we had our battles over the years, back and forth. And I can remember sitting upstairs with Doug Arthur and Mike Fontino right there. We're studying with a guy. I kind of forgot his name. In Fontino's little room on Gunnersbury Avenue. So I'm sitting down there in the study. I'm kind of thinking, man, I am not encouraged today, guys. So I crack open the letter. It's just right in front there. Adetokunbo. No last name. And then the contents of the letter. You know what I'm saying? You're no longer my child. I disown you as a son. That was just emotion, just going through emotions there. You know. But hey, those are gut-wrenching. Those are challenging. Was I going to back down? No, because I respect my family, but my allegiance is to who? God, number one. It says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Nobody is ever going to taint my allegiance to Jesus. Not anybody. Not family, not job. Because why? When I made that decision that Jesus is Lord, I said it's for the rest of my life. Nobody's going to do it. Money won't do it. No, I've been doing this for 25 years, guys. It would be a worthless investment if I said I wanted to walk away today. I've invested too much. There's been too many scars, too many challenges, too many blessings. All I kind of feel, man, God, you are awesome. Great wife, great children. I'm going to walk over and say, God, you're no longer God. No, I'm going to stick with this. I am ready for the next 25 years. Okay, let's go. We're here. And he gives you another 25. Let's go. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says the Bible says we have got to endure till the end. You didn't sign up for a temporary package. This isn't trial and error. You can test drive a car and say, I don't like the car. You can buy a house and change your house. But when you make a commitment to follow Jesus, it is for life. That's what the Bible says. Before you can, of course, you should first sit down and see, do I have enough money to complete the building? Don't step in if you're not going to last the whole haul. I discourage you and say, no, look, Michael, we're carrying the cost now. I would rather have you not make that decision today if you know that 2 years' time you're going to walk away. I tell people that. I discourage people. Why? Because it is for life. Teenager, you're a disciple. University student, you're a disciple. Whether God blesses me or not, single or not, I'm going to remain a disciple till the day I die. Nothing will pull me away from God. I'm a mother. I'm a father. I am married. I have children. I'm still a disciple. I'm a grandparent. I am still a disciple. I'm on my Zima frame, pushing my Zima frame. I'm still a disciple. Maybe some hip replacement surgery. I am still a disciple. I cannot see. I am still a disciple. But so many of us, sometimes we have a get out clause. When it gets tough, Billy Ocean song. When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. That is Jesus. That is Jesus. You know, what does it mean for us to carry a cross? You know, the disciple must follow Jesus even to the place of taking his cross. It's like, you know, Luke 9:23 says, if anyone would come after me, he must carry. It's like saying, Jesus, I am ready. It's like, take up your gas chamber. That's what he means. Take up your gas chamber. Because with this life, it's going to be easy, it's going to be good, but let me tell you something, there's going to be some persecutions with it. When a person took up a cross in Jesus' day, it was because they were going to die. That was the symbol of the cross. They were willing and ready to die for their faith. You know, the ancient Roman cross, it didn't negotiate, it didn't compromise, it did not make deals. The cross is the cross. There was no looking back when you took up your cross. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world before me is not the cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. Please take the whole world and give me Jesus. I am satisfied. I'm satisfied. But some of us say, well, Lord, I'm not really satisfied yet because I don't have a lot of money in my pocket. That's irrelevant. Your commitment to Jesus does not depend on your comforts or how you feel. Or whether you have money in the bank, or whether it's fulfilled a relationship, or whether things are going well. Your commitment to Jesus is irrelevant compared to those things. And we can learn lessons, but we pray, but hey, he wants our whole hearts. You know, the more we love this life's rewards, leisure, power, popularity, financial security, the more we discover how empty they really are. Do not be afraid. I will take care of you. If you give up your life to follow Jesus, then you'll find eternal life. An older couple, as I close out today, they were lying in bed one morning, having just awakened from a good night's sleep. I pray today all of us are going to grow old in Christ. All of us. That you're not thinking in your mind, I want to check out. He takes her hand and she responds, don't touch me. Why not, he asks. She answers back, because I'm dead. The husband says, what are you talking about? We're both lying here in bed together. I'm talking to one another. She says, no, I'm definitely dead. He insists, you are not dead. What in the world makes you think you're dead? She said, because I woke up this morning and nothing hurts. Nothing hurts. Whether it's emotionally, doing something, nothing hurts. You know, brothers and sisters, I think what happens to us, is there some truth here? When we learn to die to ourselves, the things of the world don't hurt as much. They don't. When we try to preserve ourselves, that's when the hurt comes. But when you condition yourself for Jesus and knowing that, okay, this is the life, I've prepared my heart, it doesn't hurt. It still hurts, but it doesn't hurt as much. Lose your life for Jesus, isn't that right? Save it on the last day. Protect your lower life here, the riches. Get rid. You lose the higher life. Go after the higher life, isn't that right? The lower life goes, but you have an eternal relationship with God. Point number one, it says, we've got to be on our guard, guys. Be on our guard of all sorts of things around us. We live in a society today that we've got to share our faith more. Isn't that right? On the news, as I was driving, there's a council somewhere in Leicester or Lincoln where the councillor said, we are no longer going to have prayers in the assembly before you run the assembly. They banned prayers. Because we want to make sure that we can be neutral. And I'm kind of thinking, man, this is a country that was built on godly principles. But we can see the decay when Jesus is out of the picture. Be on your guard. Point number two, do not be afraid. What are you afraid? What fears do you have? God will take care of you. You know, today as we look at our lives, we're not getting any younger. We're getting older. Our society is getting to a stage where all of us are feeling we feel challenged in one way or the other. And yet, no matter what the challenges are, are we going to remain faithful to our great God and King? I really pray that nothing is more worthy to us than our commitment to Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Awesome.